Well, good morning. I want to share with you that I did miss the opportunity to be with you last week and preach. My greatest passion is to stand before you and to proclaim the Word of God. And when I don't have that opportunity, I want to tell you just a small part of me is missing. And while it was a tremendous blessing to go last week with the students on the mission trip, and to sit in the congregation and to hear, let me tell you, some wonderful preaching. It's a great blessing to be able to stand before you today with the opportunity to open to you God's Word, to Galatians chapter 3. And so we began before Christmas and New Year's. We began a series through Galatians, and we've made it all the way to chapter 3, and we're going to pick back up there this morning for only a couple of weeks because February is the month of love, and I want to talk with you about love as well, and we'll get to that in just a couple of weeks, but we will be back in Galatians for the next couple of weeks, at least for 2 weeks. I want to share with you some things. If you remember a little bit about Galatians, let me kind of kickstart your memory if you'll allow me to do that. One of the things that was taking place was legalism was very, very profound, very, very big in the church. They had gotten together as believers. Paul had gone through the providences, and he had been proclaiming Jesus as Savior. He said to the Ephesians, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest no man can boast." And he was encouraging the churches time after time for them to understand that salvation was based on God's effort to reach them through grace. It's about a Savior whose name is Jesus, and your job is to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your job is to confess your need of a Savior, confess your sin, and to ask Jesus to come into your heart and to be your eternal Lord. But something big was taking place. In the church at Galatia, they had had some people to infiltrate the church, and they began to teach them, yes, grace is wonderful, but grace isn't the only thing. You still have to be circumcised, or you can't go to heaven. Grace is good, but grace plus circumcision is even better. And then as they were teaching that, they would say, not only do you need to be circumcised men, but listen, all of you, if you're Jews, this is what has to happen. The Judaizers were telling them, men, you have to be circumcised, but all of us, we can't eat pork. I mean, we only can eat the things that I tell you that you can eat. And so there was all of this mass confusion going along. And what Paul was doing is he was very, very upset about those Judaizers that had come into the church and said, yes, grace is good, but grace plus this is much better. And so what they began to do in effect is say that, even though it really wasn't said out loud by the Judaizers, they really did say that God alone wasn't good enough to save you. And so these were some of the things that were going around, and this really devastated Paul. Let me be candid with you. Actually, what this did was this made Paul mad. Have you ever been mad? I'm talking about you're not angry, but you're mad. Well, that's what happened to Paul, and he told them in the scripture, he said, I can't believe that you're already turning away from the gospel of Jesus Christ that I shared with you. So he was upset. I mean, he didn't waste any time getting into the root of what it was he wanted to teach the churches of Galatia. There were several churches in Galatia, not just one. And so this was for all of them. It was a circulatory letter. And after one church read it, then someone, there would be a messenger to take that letter, and they would take it to the next church and knock on the door and say, here, whoever the leader was, they would grab that letter, and then they would read it to the congregation. And Paul was devastated. He was upset. And where we find ourselves in the mix this morning, the passage today, it really speaks about a successful escort to faith. Paul is trying to paint this picture about what salvation really is. And you know, the one thing that I enjoy doing more than anything else is telling people how they can get right with God. And so that's really what the scripture summarizes this morning. And it does it in a very unique, very different way. The scripture that we deal with this morning really talks about how you come to faith through Jesus Christ, but it talks about the difference. It, it, It measures the difference between the Old Testament law, the Torah, the Ten Commandments, and Jesus Christ. And so there's the difference that Paul is talking about in the scripture this morning. And the purpose of the law, the purpose of the Ten Commandments, the purpose of the Leviticus law, all of those things, Paul was trying to inform them, it's good, but Jesus is better. And so there are several things that I want to submit to you this morning as I kind of give you a context to where we're going to be. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to be in Galatians 3 verses 15 through 25. Really, the main focus is going to be 23 and 25 this morning, through 25. But let me share with you, kind of give you this background quickly about where Paul was as he was trying to teach them about grace, and he was trying to escort them to faith. And so Galatians 3 verses 6 and 7 says this, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And so he set the stage. That's exactly what Paul was doing. He was setting the stage, and he went all the way back to the Old Testament, and they were profoundly influenced by the Judaizers who had come in and tried to sway them away from grace. Friends, let me tell you today, may you never be swayed away from grace, and may your faith be ever strong in the blood of Jesus Christ, because it is only by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, that you are able to attain salvation. Only through the blood of Jesus, because of the death, burial, and the resurrection. And so I want you to understand that this morning. If you don't get anything else that we talk about today, because we're going to talk about the Old Testament law a little bit, if you don't get anything else, you get this. It's all about Jesus. And so with that, I want to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 and following. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it's only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He doesn't say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to your seed who is Christ. In this I say that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of sin. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith is Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, escort to faith, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, or we are no longer under the law. Will you pray with me this morning, please? Blessed Father in heaven, today in the matchless name of Jesus, we humbly come before your throne of grace, and we praise you for being our great God and King, King of kings and Lord of lords. And today, we just say thank you for your word. We say thank you so much for allowing us to gather together and worship through song. What a blessing it's been today. as we're able to lift our voice up in song and praise you. And Father, we ask that you've received that. And Lord, we ask that you continue to receive the praise of our worship through your word this morning. Father, we ask again that you bind Satan far from us and that you keep us from the evil one. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So quickly, there are about four things that I want to submit to you this morning. And I want to share with you each one of the things that I'm going to submit are extremely important. So please don't lose any of them. But as we get into the word this morning, let me tell you quickly that God hates religious legalism. He hates it. He hates for people to gather together as a body of believers and say that I believe in Christ, that I believe I have faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I think it's this and something else that saves us. God hates that. So you need to do away with that this morning, because that is not on the heart and the mind of God. What is on the heart and the mind of God is that you as a people have faith in Jesus Christ and have faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. If we can't get that this morning, then we're absolutely not going to understand anything else. As a matter of fact, as I share the word with you this morning, the rest of it's just going to confuse you. And so let me tell you right now, you've got to understand that faith, that your salvation is based on faith in Jesus Christ. And that's it. Nothing else. Faith in Jesus Christ. But my question to you is, and we're going to try and answer about three questions this morning, and then we're going to conclude with something I hope strongly. But understand this. Your faith, let me ask you this. Is your faith real? Your faith with Jesus, is it real? Is it tangible? Is it something that you can hold on to just like I'm holding my hands together? Can you hold on to your faith like I'm holding my hands together? Oh, I pray you can. I pray you can. I pray no is the furthest thing from your mind. I pray you can. And so as I ask that question, understand the importance of your faith. Faith must be real to you. It must be just as real as clasping your hands together. Let me ask you this. Are the seats you're sitting in real? Are they holding you up? Are you sure that those seats are real? Why are you sure? You're sitting on it. Because you're experiencing what they were created for. Right? And the same is true with faith. It was created for you to experience salvation in a risen Lord whose name is Jesus. And so as we go through the word this morning, and I want to share with you several things. And the first thing is this. We're going to go on and get to the Old Testament quickly, and we're going to talk about it as quickly as I can. And you know I don't, we're not going to get through it real quickly, are we? It's okay. You don't have anywhere to go, because we're worshiping through the word this morning. And the first thing that I submit to you, you're going to turn your bulletins over and follow along. First thing that I submit to you is this, that the Old Testament law, the reason for the Old Testament law, listen clearly, is to lead you to Jesus. The reason for the Old Testament law is to lead you to Jesus. All of the Old Testament, listen to me, it was pointing to the coming of the promised Messiah. What is the promised Messiah's name, may I ask you? Jesus. And so this is going to be kind of a teaching, preaching get together this morning, our seminar, I guess, whatever you want to call it, teaching, preaching. But you already got the first answer right. And so as we continue to move on, you're going to get the rest of them right. As we look into the Word of God, I got to share something with you that is profoundly important. God made a promise to Abraham. Do you remember the promise that God made to Abraham? It's an amazing promise as you begin to look at the scripture. And you need to see the big picture of what was going on in the Old Testament. God made a promise to Abraham. And it's an amazing thing that this promise wasn't even fulfilled with Abraham until he was 100 years old. Now in the flesh, think about it for a minute. Sarah was 90. So in the flesh, what are the odds that 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman are going to be able to fulfill a promise in and of themselves. What are the odds of that? Zero. In the flesh, the odds of that happening are zero. But through the Scripture, the impossibilities are endless, infinite. There is no end to the possibilities of God, and what God said was going to happen is exactly what happened. So Abraham and Sarah, they were holding on to the promise. And one day, the promise came to fruition because Isaac was born. And so Paul, he's pointing out that God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled in Jesus. Ultimately, that's what all of this is about as we talk about the Old Testament law. And then we talk about the Ten Commandments for a minute. I want you to understand something through the Scripture. You heard it said just here a few minutes ago that the law did not even come into effect until Moses came on the scene. 430 years after the promise was made to Isaac, to Abraham. So you begin to see, and then we understand through the Scripture that Abraham was actually saved by faith. And so we see this, that the Old Testament law actually leads us all the way to Jesus. And I want to read Galatians 3:23-25 for you this morning through the Message. Eugene Peterson wrote this, and I believe they have it pulled up if you want to read this. This is through the Message, and I don't preach the Message because sometimes it can lead you astray, but let me share with you, when it comes to this text, it really gives you a visual understanding of what's going on. So let me read this for you this morning. Galatians chapter 3, 23 and following. Until the time when we were mature enough to respond freely in faith to the living God, we were carefully surrounded and protected by the Mosaic law. You see the big picture of that, don't you? You can understand exactly what he's saying. That until the time when you were able to respond freely in faith to the living God, we were carefully surrounded and protected by the Mosaic law. The law was like those Greek tutors with which you are familiar, who escort children to school and protect them from danger or distraction, making sure that the children will really get to the place they set out for. But now you have arrived at your destination. That's a really good picture, isn't it? Isn't it? It really gives you a big picture of what's going on with the Old Testament and how that the Old Testament really is like Greek tutors who had been set up. And what they did, if you think about it, the destination wasn't the tutor. The destination was the knowledge that the Greek tutors were going to impress upon the children. That's where the destination was. And let me try and paint this picture for you a little differently. When I was a boy, Miss Barker was the school cross guard in Trenton, Tennessee. Let me say this, she was even the school cross guard when my children were going to school. But I remember she was there, and her purpose was to make sure the cars stopped in order for her to escort the children across the road. She wanted to make sure that there were no distractions for the children because you understand how children think. Well, they don't think a whole lot. And so they're coming up. They know they have to cross the street. And what they do is they just might run out there, and she's there to protect them. She's there as a guide. The destination, understand this, listen to me. The destination is not Miss Barker, who was the cross guard. The destination was the school across the road. So too, understand that the Old Testament law is vitally important, but it's not the destination. The destination is what the Old Testament leads us to. The destination is Jesus Christ. So I need you to be able to see that through the Scripture this morning. And so it's been said of the Old Testament, listen to me, someone has said this. Someone is coming. Of the Old Testament, someone is coming. Of the New Testament, it says this, that someone has come. And then of Revelation, which is the very last book of the New Testament, it says this, that someone is coming again. And I share all of that to you this morning so that you can understand the reason the Old Testament points us in the direction of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's coming again. And we've got to be prepared for that moment when King Jesus arrives. And so when he arrives, what does that mean for you? Well, I think it means that if we have faith in Jesus, we'll hit it pretty hard in a few minutes, but if we have faith in Jesus, that when King Jesus returns again, that as Paul said to those in Thessalonica, that the dead in Christ shall rise, and then those who are left will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so I love the Word of God as He leads us to an understanding, a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and the importance of Jesus Christ, understanding that the law was important as it was a protection that led us, pointed you to Jesus Christ. And so the next thing that I submit to you this morning is this: Jesus came to complete the law, not to replace it. You got to get that. Jesus came to complete the law, not to replace it. He didn't come to do away with it. And so I want to share with you three scripture. Guys, these are quickly. It's Matthew 5 and then John 5, verse 39 and then 46. And they're going to all kind of be inclusive to what I'm saying here about this particular point, because the easy answer to us realizing the importance of trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior and seeing that He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament is the scripture that I want to share with you this morning. Matthew 5, verse 17 says this: "Do not think," this is Jesus' words Himself, "do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That is a great scripture. Beautiful scripture that helps you understand the reality of the purpose for Christ Jesus' entrance into this realm. And you're able to see that. He came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill that. And the next thing is, John 5, verse 39, He says this: "You search the Scripture, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of Me." What does the Scripture do? They testify of Jesus Christ. Old Testament is what He's talking about. The Scripture testifies of Jesus Christ. And then let me share with you this last one. John 5, verse 46 says this: "For if you believed Moses," Old Testament again, law again, Torah, first five books of the Bible, Moses is accredited for having written those. "For if you believed Moses, you would believe Me, for he wrote about Me." Moses, the law, the Old Testament. Guess what? First point, it all leads to Jesus. And so we're going to get on with it this morning, because Jesus is clearly taught in the Old Testament, which is about who? What's the Old Testament about? Jesus. It's not that hard. And so we're going to take the Ten Commandments, for instance. Listen, the first four commandments deal with a relationship with God. First four are wonderful, aren't they? They deal with a relationship with God. But then there's six more, and we understand these six a little bit, right? Number five is phenomenal. It says, "Children, honor your father and mother with a promise." With a promise? Yes. If you're obedient to this, then Scripture tells us then your days can be added to. It's about believing God's word to be true and you being obedient to the point that you really desire to honor God with your life. But all of these remaining six, beginning with number five, deal with a relationship with each other. And so Jesus taught in Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40, He said this. He was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to Him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Isn't that amazing? You're able to see, and I know I'm doing more teaching than preaching right now, but do you see the big picture? Do you see the importance? Do you see the purpose of the Old Testament law? Do you see the importance of the Ten Commandments? They're still relevant. Amen? But Jesus came to save us and to set us free from what? From sin. That's the big picture here, because the law wasn't able to do it. The law could not set a captive free. And so I move on this morning. The third thing that I share with you and submit is your efforts will never be good enough. You must surrender to grace. Your efforts will never, ever, ever be good enough. You must surrender to grace. How many of you would affirm? We've got a lot of law-abiding citizens in here this morning. Amen. If you believe we have a lot of law-abiding citizens in here this morning, raise your hand. Yeah. Now, if you believe on any given occasion that we're able to fulfill and be completely obedient to every one of the laws, of the law of the land, raise your hand. How many of you have ever sped? You don't want to raise your hand? No one's taking notes, nor names. Yeah. Yeah. You've sped, haven't you? How many of you have ever crept up to a stop sign and rolled through the stop sign? Yeah. And the rest of you that didn't raise your hand, you're either not driving yet or you're telling a story. So you can't. It's completely impossible for you. Even in your mind, if you think you're being obedient to the law, you're not. There's some place you're going to fall short because the law is not able to be kept completely. As a matter of fact, the commandments are the same way. You're not able to save yourself by being obedient to the law. And the scripture tells us in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many of us in here this morning have sinned? Yeah. Those of you that raised your hand, I appreciate that. Those of you who didn't, you meant to. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all of us. So let me share with you this morning. I want you to get this big picture. Paint a picture best I can. Big picture. How many of you have heard last week Warren Buffett came out as we get to basketball brackets for college, and he says, if you're able to guess all 63 winners of the games, then I will give you $1 billion, with a B. Listen, $1 billion. Did I say that where you could understand what I'm saying? Warren Buffett, this came out last week. I watched it. I saw him say it. He said, sure, there's a chance. What are the chances? None. Virtually none. Now, someone may do it. Praise God if they do. Amen. Maybe they'll come and join us and give each one of us in here $500,000. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? I hope somebody wins it. I hope one of you win it. But here are the things. Suppose, go with me, that this was true, and this really is an opportunity. And so he says, if somebody wins this $1 billion or gets all 63 on this bracket correct, you win every single game. You get every team right. All you got to do is get the teams right. Now, a lot of them are a given. You understand some teams are just better than other teams. But when it comes to getting every one of these right, it's going to be pretty difficult. So let's just go and say that several thousand people get 50% right. Guess what? They still miss the last 50% of the games, right? But you can still get 50% of them right. And so go on and let's go a step further and say that 100 people get 75% of it right. That would be an amazing feat if they got 75% of this bracket correct. It would be phenomenal if they got 75% of this bracket correct. Now, go on and follow with me for just a moment and assume. Let's see at the end of this, what is it, Mad March? March Madness? See, I'm not a basketball guy, just something I saw. March Madness. So go on with me and assume that somebody gets every single one of them correct but the last one. And they come up to old Warren and because he wants to meet the guy. You know, they got one right. I want to shake their hand because they really did an outstanding job. They were astute in their studies. They really looked at all of the teams and they evaluated them very well. But the very last, they just missed it. And so Warren Buffett goes and he shakes the guy's hand. Brad, so pretend it's you just for a moment. Man, you lost by one, but Warren Buffett comes up and he shakes your hand. Brad McDaniel, you did an outstanding job, son. I'm just very proud of you. But you still lost. And you're thinking, Mr. Warren Buffett, sir, you're very cordial, very nice, very polite. Mr. Warren Buffett, sir, I got all of them right, but one, couldn't I just get a little bit of the money? And he says, son, you still didn't make it. You didn't get them all. You weren't correct with every single one of them. So there is no money for you. That's the difference between the law and grace. Do you understand that? Can you see that big picture? That your effort will never be enough. You must surrender to grace. You must surrender your life, your everything to King Jesus. And if you aren't ready to do that, then guess what? You lose. That's all there is to it. There is no next step. You lose. And so Paul wrote to the Galatians in 3 verse 23. He said, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Before faith came, we were kept under guard, under watch, under protection. That was what this guard was for. Kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. So the law was to protect us, but all the while it pointed to Jesus Christ. And we've got to be able to see that big picture. That's really what it's all about. This is the last and final thing that I submit to you this morning. Go on and get this, write it down. And this is the part that must make the most sense to you. This is the part that you must take and apply to your heart. And so I want to share this. Your only escape from this prison of sin, your only escape, only, key word, please get this. Your only escape from this prison of sin is through God's grace activated by faith. God's grace activated by faith. And so for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is by grace you have been saved. But how is grace activated? Through faith. This not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of man. You can't do it on your own. So you begin to see this big picture. And so I want to ask you a question, and I want you to get this as we continue to look. So Paul wrote in 3 verse 25, he says, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Ultimately, that's what verse 25 says. Now that faith has come, now that Jesus Christ has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So now the law has been fulfilled. Fulfilled. And then we're able to see, and the question has to be asked, as we started talking about Abraham, we see that Abraham was justified how? By faith. We see that through the scripture. Abraham was justified by faith. And so let me ask you a question. Was Abraham saved? If you don't answer, but if you believe Abraham was saved, raise your hand this morning. If you don't think Abraham was saved, raise your hand this morning. You did good. And so you see this. Here's the second question. How was Abraham saved? And I've already given you the answer. See, I'm one of those teachers that you would love to have because I've given you the answer already. How was Abraham saved? Faith. Faith is a good thing. Amen. And so we see that through the scripture we've been escorted. And so I need you to get this. As you begin to see this big picture, to remember that he lived during the Old Testament days, which was 430 years before the law even came. And so he was saved by faith. And then let me share with you, and listen carefully, Abraham, Moses, David, Ruth, Deborah, every name that I've mentioned and every other name that fills the Old Testament, you've got to understand this. They were saved the exact same way that you and I are saved today. They were saved by faith. You've got to see that big picture. And for you and I, it's by God's grace through faith that we are saved. But it's in a person. God graciously gave them the promise of the coming Messiah. Now, they didn't know who the coming Messiah was going to be, but in faith, they believed that he was coming. You and I know there's evidence. There's books written about him. The Spirit of God dwells in our hearts. Why? Because Jesus came and he lived as God in the flesh, and then he died on a cross for our sins. Friends, and today I'm telling you, listen to me, he's alive and well at the right hand of the Father, mediating on your behalf. He is your advocate. He is your friend. He is the one that goes before King Jesus for you. And I'm thankful for my Savior, because I could never do it on my own. I'm thankful for my Savior because I'm never going to be obedient to the law enough to be able to earn my entrance into heaven. You should be thankful for your Savior, King Jesus, because there will never be a time in your life where you will be good enough to earn your entrance into heaven. But faith will get you there. Faith. Faith. Today, my question for you is, do you have faith? Is it real? Miss Cindy, church, is it something that's tangible? Can you hold on to it? If it's real, then you can hold on to it. If it's real, then you can feel it. If it's real, then you can experience. This is my definition of God's grace. That's this, that God's given me what I need instead of what I deserve. What do I need? I need salvation through Jesus Christ. What do I deserve? Death, hell, and the grave. Why? Because Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner, separated from God because of my sin. Then grace came down and glory filled my soul. Same thing is true for you. If you've trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's because of grace. If He's your Lord today, I want to close by leaving you an illustration. I want to try one more time to paint this picture. Follow me. You know, Harry Houdini was a wonderful magician, able to perform feats that most people can't imagine. He even said that if you give him an hour, he can escape from behind any jail cell you put him in. Doesn't matter if it's Alcatraz or any other, he can escape behind any locked door. And so he put the word out back when he was performing before his death. And he told the world, I can get out of any prison. And so there was a prison in Europe who took him at his word and gave him an opportunity to boast and be successful about his escape. It's an amazing story. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you remember it. And so he took the challenge. He said, I'll do it. I'll take the challenge. He was escorted by a police officer to this cell that he was going to be placed in. He was placed in the cell. The police officer closed the door. Houdini said, can I have some time alone? He had some pins in his belt that were able to take and maneuver the lock in such a way that he could get it unlocked. So 30 minutes goes by, and he's gotten the pins out of his belt, and he's worked the lock, and he's unable to get it unlocked. Cop comes back there, or guard comes back there and says, I need a little while longer. I'm almost there. 30 more minutes goes by and he was unable to get the lock opened. Police officer comes back there. He's frustrated. Houdini's down on the ground. He'd done given up. He's so mad and disappointed at himself. And he gets up because the guard is there. He walks over to the door and he pushes it open. You know why he's able to push it open? Because it was never locked to begin with. True story. And I say that to tell you this morning, some of us have the very same problem when it comes to our salvation. We think that I'm going to be good. I'm going to get it. I'm going to make it all on my own. I'm going to follow the rules that are written in the Word of God, and I'm going to be completely obedient in every area of my life. And I stand before you telling you today that you don't have the key to open the door if you think you're going to be good enough to get there. The only key available is real, but it's faith. And so I stand before you today asking you, are you ready to be escorted today? Are you ready to surrender it all to King Jesus? You've tried and you've tried and you've tried all on your own, but to no avail. You've not been successful. So if you're here today and you're trying to save yourself through your own effort, let me make a plea with you today. Stop. Stop trying. Today, surrender everything you have to King Jesus. I want to escort you to faith in Jesus. That's what grace is all about. And so grace, understand, as the title says, escort to faith. Grace is what escorts us to faith. Do you have faith today in a risen Lord whose name is Jesus? Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, today in the mighty name of Jesus, we come, we humble ourselves, we ask your blessing upon this invitation time. Blessed Father, we ask right now that in the name of Jesus, you begin to speak to our hearts. Father, I don't know how you've moved in the hearts of those who gather this morning, but my prayer is that you're pounding on it right now. Father, if there's even one person here this morning who has never experienced your grace, blessed Father, today, may they be escorted to faith because of that. Father, today, burden their hearts. Move upon them right now. May they feel your presence. And blessed Father, my prayer is that they not push you aside, but that they feel you speaking to their heart. And today, blessed Lord, today, may today be the day of salvation. May today be the day when they confess their sins to a mighty miracle-working God who stepped down out of the glories of heaven, who lived a life free of sin, who died on an old rugged cross so that an old sinner like me might be saved. Thank you, Father, for my salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would move upon the hearts of those who gather today. Maybe there are those who are here and they're saved. They know they've got that relationship with you. And maybe they've been trying to do it all on their own. Maybe they kind of think, well, I've got to be good and I've got to do everything else perfect because I want to make sure that I get there. Father, I just pray that you let them know today that they can never be good enough. It's all about grace. And so today, Father, I don't know how we need to respond, but I ask that as your word goes forth, that it'll not return void. Father in heaven, today, speak to our hearts. And Father, I pray that we respond proudly in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand this morning? You come.